Welcome once again. We're going to carry on with the series that we began last time, looking at the Holy Spirit. And today, what I want to do is actually look and focus in on the Holy Spirit's role as the helper. Now, I mentioned last time that Jesus said that it was good that he goes away. Why was that again? Can you remember? Yeah. You got it. It's because if he goes away, the helper will come. The specific verse that we began with last time was from John 16:7, and it says, "But I tell you the truth," this is Jesus speaking, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now, this wasn't actually the first time that Jesus had spoken about the Helper. The first mention was actually a couple of chapters earlier, John 14, where he said this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." So, in this message, I just want to have a look at this theme of the helper. And specifically, what we're going to do, we're just going to drill down a little bit on this verse in John 14:16 that I just read out. And we're also going to look at sort of two Old Testament types and sort of pictures of the helper. We're also going to have a look at basically what Jesus said the helper would actually help us with. And we're going to see how this was worked out in the early church and can be in our life. All right, so let's begin with that verse again. John 14, 16 to 7, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." So I guess breaking this down a little bit, and it's okay, we'll put it back together again. First of all, it says, "I will ask the Father and he will give." So the very first thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. It was the Father's love that led him to give his only begotten Son, according to John 3:16, to save the world. But here we see that he also gave the Holy Spirit. You could say that the first gift of his son enabled the way for the second. The first gift cleansed the temples of our bodies so that it could be filled with the second gift, his spirit. He gave the first to set us free from the penalty of sin, but he gave the second to set us free from the power of sin. And both of these blessings, both of these gifts, come down from the Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes. The second thing that we see as we sort of break this verse down is it says that he will give you another helper. That word "another" is it's quite interesting in the Greek. There are actually two prominent words for another in Greek. This heteros, that speaks of another of a different sort or kind. And there's allos, which speaks of another of the same sort or kind. So, to give you an example, let's say that I break my tennis racket and I'm talking to you about it, and I say that I'm going to get another one. In the English, you now know that I'm going to get another racket, but you don't know whether I'm going to buy the same type of racket or a different type. But if I said it in Greek, you would know. If you spoke Greek, you would. Otherwise, you'd probably look at me slightly odd, wondering what was all that about. So when Jesus said that the Father would give another helper, which Greek word did he use? Yeah, that's right. Allos. It's another of the same kind. So if the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind, who was the first that the Spirit would be like? It's obviously, hopefully, pretty easy. It's Jesus. What Jesus had been to the believers, the Holy Spirit, the helper, would now be. Yet this new helper would not be restricted to time and space as Jesus was in his humanity. This new helper could be with believers in Jerusalem and Bethany and Samaria and right to the outer parts of the world, even New Zealand, thankfully. The next part of this verse that I just wanted to emphasize, it says, give you another helper. A helper. The Greek word for helper is parakletos, and it's only used by the Apostle John in the Bible. It's used probably in about four different passages, and it has the thought of encourage, comfort, exhort, someone who comes alongside. Let me just read how the Amplified Bible expounds on this word in this verse. It says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And then it's got counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, that he may remain with you forever. So Jesus was saying to his disciples that all that I have been to you, your comforter, your counselor, your teacher, your helper, your advocate, your strengthener, the one who stands with you and alongside you, the Holy Spirit will actually be for you, all of you, for all time. So that's quite an awesome, awesome thing. It's an awesome gift that we've been given from the Father. As a maybe an easy quiz starter, just while we're talking about this word parakletos, the helper. How many helpers, parakletos, are mentioned in Scripture for the believer in this age of grace? Time's up. It's two. Firstly, we have Jesus before the Father. In 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, and that word is parakletos. Same word as helper, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then we have these verses that we've been looking at, which is the Holy Spirit with us. But the helper, parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And both, actually, both Jesus before the Father and the Holy Spirit act as a parakletos, this helper, this one alongside, interceding for us, which is awesome. All right, so I want to have a look at if this is pictured in the Old Testament. This, you know, you probably know by now, and you should do, that God loves to picture what is to come in the stories of the Old Testament, especially in Genesis. He really loves to pack Genesis, the very first book, with all sorts of types and pictures of what is to come. So where do you think you would go to see a picture of the Holy Spirit, especially in his role as helper in the book of Genesis? Any thoughts? The main one that I want to look at is actually to do with the life of Abraham and his servant. We're going to go into this probably more in a future message, so we're just going to touch on it today. But most Christians will, or at least should, know the story of how Abraham was asked to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. That's in Genesis chapter 22. Can you remember it? It's a fantastic story. I'm sure you can. And it pictures how the Father, this is Abraham, but it's a picture of God the Father, was willing to give his son, which is Isaac, but also a picture of Jesus, as a sacrifice for sin. I'm not going to insult your knowledge by thinking that I've seen something new there. But the next question is, well, where would the Holy Spirit be? in the story. If Abraham represents God the Father and Isaac represents Jesus, should not the Holy Spirit be seen pretty soon in the story? I mean, we looked at and mentioned above that Jesus said that following the cross, the Father would send the Helper. So do we see that? Do we see this picture of the Holy Spirit after Isaac was offered up? We do. We sure do. Only two chapters later, we see the work of Abraham's servant helper. Let me just read the first few verses. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. So he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but you will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son, Isaac." This chapter, Genesis chapter 24, is actually the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It has 67 verses. You know, and it's this whole story of Abraham picturing God the Father sending his chief servant, again, a picture of the Holy Spirit, to go and find a bride for his son. There's, like I mentioned, there's 67 verses in this chapter, and the servant of Abraham plays a really prominent role throughout. He's crucial in the whole chapter, yet he's not named in it. The servant goes and he does the work instructed by Abraham perfectly, but he never actually draws attention to himself. It's all about the son. It's all about finding a wife for the son, not himself. The servant's joy is to find a bride that desires the father's son, Isaac. Again, a picture of Jesus. Sound familiar? Do you know the name of the Holy Spirit? And the right answer to that is no. Please don't say yes, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have a name, only a title. Like Abraham's servant, he doesn't draw attention to himself, but only to the Son. That's why Jesus himself said this, John 16:13-15, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." So this kind of brings up another little question. Well, can we actually know the name of Abraham's servant? And is there gonna, if we can, is there gonna be any sort of pointers in that? You know, like I've said, Abraham's servant is not named throughout this entire chapter in Genesis 24. But can we know his name? And if so, what does that name mean? Most commentators agree that the chief servant in Genesis 24 is the same servant that was to inherit all of Abraham's estate had he not had a child. And this is actually mentioned earlier in Genesis chapter 15. I'll just read two verses. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." So here we see that the one that was going to inherit his whole estate is his chief servant, this one, Eliezer. Eliezer is the servant that Abraham sent to receive a bride for his son. So I guess the next question is, what then does Eliezer mean? It's actually in the Hebrew, it's derived from two words, El, which is God, and Ezer, which is help. Eliezer means the God of help. There is the helper again. I really like that. It's what fantastic pictures God places in his word to confirm what he would do even thousands of years later. The very one that is sent from the Father to receive a bride for his son has a name that points to God as our helper. And that's a perfect pointer to this, the person and the role of the Holy Spirit, who is, according to Jesus, our helper. Just as a little bit of a side note to this, we're going to jump over very quickly, not for very long, but just into left field a little bit. But just while we're talking about this word, Azer, which means help in Hebrew, probably worth pointing out that this is the same word used of Eve as a helper for Adam. Can you remember the verse? Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper," and that's that word Azer, "suitable for him." So Eve was to be a helper for Adam. And as a picture, Adam and Eve are a type of Christ and the church, according to Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. So just as Eve was to help Adam, so the bride of Christ is a help to the Lord in his work, both in this age and in the one to come. Even when Jesus is ruling and reigning over this earth, finally, in his glorious kingdom, the church will rule and reign with him and help him in that. So, just as the Holy Spirit now is a helper to us, it's so that we in return can actually be a help in the work of the Lord. It's good to remember that. The Holy Spirit helps us so that we can help in return. All right, I want to have a look at a second example in the Old Testament. And it's really just an example that comes from another character that is called Eliezer. Can you think of, we've just seen that Abraham's chief servant was this man called Eliezer, God of help, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Can you think of another Eliezer in the Old Testament? That might be getting a little bit trickier for you. All right. Exodus 18, verses 2 to 4. Let me just read these out. It says, after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." So this passage mentions the two sons of Moses, Gershom and Eliezer. These sons were born to Zipporah after Moses left Egypt and he dwelt in Midian. And there's quite a cool little picture, actually, when you look at the meanings of the names of both, well, Moses, Gershom, and Eliezer. They actually have a meaning for our time as Christians, those who have left Egypt and are not of this world. So let me just quickly point out the meanings of these names. Firstly, you've got Moses, which means drawn or taken out. Moses was named because he was drawn or taken out of the Nile. and he would later be taken out of Egypt when he escaped for his life. Later still, he would return to actually take all of Israel out of Egypt. Moses' name, he speaks of our position as believers in Christ as well, because while we still live in this world for the meantime, we have been chosen from among the many in this world, and we are not of this world. And the day is coming when we too, at the return of the Lord, the rapture of the church, we will be taken out completely from this world. But Moses' first son then was called Gershom. He was named because Moses, after leaving Egypt, felt like a stranger in Midian. And again, this is a picture for us. As believers, we too are called strangers, aliens, exiles, especially in Hebrews 11, 1 Peter 2. You know, we are not at home living here, and our heart should be for another place, the heavenly home that's been prepared for us. Is that how you feel? You know, living in this world, especially at this time, can certainly mess with your head. You know, everything just seems reversed, and confusion and ungodliness reigns. So as believers, this feeling of being a stranger shouldn't and isn't really something strange. It comes from that inner voice of the helper reminding you that this is not your home. And this is what the men and women of old were commended for. Let me just read Hebrews 11, 13, 16. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The second son of Moses was Eleazar. It means God of help. You know, though he had left, I guess, the worldly attractions of Egypt and felt for a time like a stranger in Midian, what did Moses find? Though separated from the world, Moses found God to be his helper. God was with Moses and helped him through. And thus he names his next son Eleazar in honor of the God of help. And this is also a pointer for our life as believers. We are strangers here, like I just said. But we've been given the helper, the precious Holy Spirit, who comforts, strengthens, encourages us on our path. And then one day, like Rebecca leaving her home and finally seeing Isaac, we will be taken out of this world to be with the Lord. And we shall no longer be strangers or exiles, but we shall feel and be right at home. Home at last. All right, so let's just sort of drill down a little bit more into what Jesus said the helper would actually do. There's seven things, really, that in John chapters 14 to 16 that Jesus said the helper would do. Actually, let me just read a quote first of all from A.W. Tozer. He said this. He says, "I remind you that there are churches so completely out of the hands of God that if the Holy Spirit withdrew from them, they wouldn't find it out for many months." That's pretty sad. We all need to know and rely upon the Spirit as our helper. So when we speak about the Holy Spirit being the helper, what do we mean? What do we mean? Let's kind of just explore that now. When you read John chapters 14 to 16, Jesus mentioned the helper several times, and he specifically speaks of the role that the helper will play when he comes. So there's seven things that he said he would do. Firstly, like we've even talked about already, the helper would bring comfort, encouragement, and, well, help. That's why Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. The second thing that the helper would do that Jesus said is that he would teach us and remind us of what Jesus taught. John 14, 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, this was obviously essential for the writing of the Bible, because all of the disciples that wrote, Matthew, Mark, Luke, etc., they needed to be inspired and reminded from the Holy Spirit of that which Jesus said. But even for our lives, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Thirdly, Jesus said that we would be witnesses to him, witnesses to Christ, and that the Holy Spirit would be a witness. John 15, 26 to 27 says, when the helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So he will speak about Christ, and you will testify, or you will witness also, because you've been with me from the beginning. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit would be a convictor. He would convict the world of sin. John 16:8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Fifthly, he would guide believers into truth. This is John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Sixthly, he'll give understanding of future events. John 16:13, it says, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Finally, number seven, he'll bring glory to Jesus, which is an awesome one. John 16:14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and will disclose it to you. So that's seven things that Jesus talked about, that how and in what way the Holy Spirit would be our help. And you see this played out completely in the early church. I went through the book of Acts just to sort of see what it said about the Holy Spirit. In what ways was the Spirit manifest, and how did the Holy Spirit help the church? In the written study of this message, I'll give all the scriptures. I'm not going to go through them all now, but I'll just read, I guess, the titles of the things that I found. Firstly, how the Holy Spirit empowered believers and gave them spiritual gifts. He gave boldness to the early church. He gave them wisdom over their adversaries, so that the adversaries were confounded by their words. He comforted the believers in their difficulty and brought about a great increase to the numbers in the church. The Holy Spirit gave direction on where to go and who to trust. He gave knowledge through prophetic utterances of future events. It talks about the Holy Spirit setting apart certain people and picking out certain people to do the work of the gospel. It talks about the joy that was brought to the disciples through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to have instructed, the leaders with important teaching. The Holy Spirit also, it says, opened and closed doors. And he compelled believers to move forward even when afflictions and trials awaited. Again, it's too long to kind of go into, but I encourage you to have a look at the written study. You'll see all the scriptures around these things. So I guess let me ask you, have you experienced the helper's help? Because sometimes we may read the great acts in the early church, and you may wonder, why do we not see more of this today? Let me just say that in some parts of the world, especially in persecuted countries, amazing acts of God are seen, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is very prominent. I guess as I look back at my own life as a Christian, I have seen times and had experiences like Acts chapter 2. I've seen my best friend totally transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in an event that it was the closest thing to Acts 2 that I've ever seen. It was amazing. I've also seen and had long periods of trials and difficulties where I've wondered where God was, just to keep it completely honest. And yet, now I can look back honestly at those hardest times of my life and also see this work of this one who was alongside me, encouraging, strengthening, giving me what was required to press on. A lot of the time when we think of the Holy Spirit, we often think about it in terms of supernatural power, but you also need to remember that it takes supernatural power sometimes to just simply endure and to be joyful and to be thankful to the Father in the midst of difficulty. And I'm not just making this up. This is straight from Colossians. Colossians 1, 10 to 12, it says this, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And then it says, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." For what? "So that you may have endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life." But we all need the helper no matter what we are experiencing. I can honestly testify that there have been times when I was so desperate that I just cried out to hear God's voice, and the Spirit, our helper, in the still small voice spoke with words of encouragement, words of hope for the future, words of wisdom in trying to make decisions, words that gave strength for the day. I can also testify to receiving the Spirit's help and I guess gaining some little insight into God's word that I can then pass on to others. God's been very faithful to me over, well, decades now, really, as I've taught the Word of God and have tried to give back to His body. And we need the Helper so much. I was thinking about even in terms of the truth and discernment that we need from the Spirit just to navigate through this world of which seems like a world of dense fog. Sometimes it's hard to know the way forward and things seem so confusing. The fact is that we all live in a world that is changing rapidly. Whether we're talking financial changes, health, moral, technological changes, sometimes it's hard to keep up, and there is no doubting that we all need this helper more and more, even sometimes just to get through the day. What I've seen in my life, and probably you've experienced the same, is that the helper helps when we see our need for his help and cry out for that help. He doesn't help the self-sufficient, and the often expressed phrase, "God helps those that help themselves," is not helpful or biblical for that matter. The reality and the truth is that the helper helps those that see their need of his help. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, "The sign that the Holy Spirit is in us is that we realize not that we are full, but that we are empty, and that there is a sense of absolute need." You may have heard people say that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and while that isn't a biblical phrase as such, it does express the biblical idea that the Holy Spirit does not force himself upon anyone, but looks to our desire and request for his help. So again, a lot of the time we live self-sufficient lives, doing all that we can to make sure that we have all that we need in every area. But God's grace, which is dispensed through the helper, is perfected in weakness and times of need. It's the opposite of what our natural flesh wants and thinks. Let me just read one more quote from Andrew Murray as we draw to a close. Andrew Murray, in his book Absolute Surrender, I remember reading this as a really young Christian, and he wrote this. He said, "The Holy Spirit has not only power, but he has the spirit of love. He is troubled over this dark world and is troubled over our country. He is concerned about every sphere of work within it, and he is willing to bless. But why isn't there more blessing? There can only be one answer. We have not honored the Holy Spirit as we should have done. Is there anyone who can honestly say that they have? Every thoughtful and sincere heart should be ready to cry out, 'God, forgive me, I've not honored the Holy Spirit as I should have done, and that I have grieved him, and that I have allowed self and the flesh and my own will to work where the Holy Spirit should have been honored. May you forgive me that I have allowed self and flesh and the world to have the place you intended for the Holy Spirit.'" Penetrating, I think, thoughts. So I guess as we conclude, what have we seen? Well, we've seen that Jesus promised that the Father would send another, and that's another of the same type as himself, another helper for believers. We've seen that this helper was pictured as far back as Genesis, where Abraham sent his servant Eliezer, meaning God is helper, to obtain a bride for his son. We also saw a picture of our need for the helper in the meaning of Moses and his two sons. You know, believers have been chosen and called to come out of this world. Soon we'll be taken completely out of this world. Until then, we are aliens and strangers in this world, but also until then, we have the God of help with us, which is all that we need. So I guess as a final reminder, as we move closer to the coming of the Lord, the days will get darker. I've sort of said this probably in most messages that I give. I've said it before, I have to end up saying it again. But there's also a blessing in all of this, because God will use it to draw us closer to himself, and the work of the helper in our midst will become all the clearer as the current earthly props and comforts slip away. So instead of worrying or being fearful in anything that you see happening or that which may be taking your peace, just thank the Lord again. Thank him that even the difficulties of this world present more opportunity to know him and to see his will known through his precious helper, the Holy Spirit, who is in our midst. All right, thank you once again for listening in. If you've made it this far, well done. We will carry on next time looking at the role of the Holy Spirit really in his conviction as the hound of heaven, if that makes any sense. Hopefully it makes more sense next time. Thanks once again. May God bless you. Amen.